Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, we have been growing along with Jesus' disciples. And what a great perspective, right? To think that Jesus' disciples are growing and learning and spending this time with him. And so are we, as we glean from his teachings and from his life. In Luke chapter 12, the last time we were together, we focused on this principle or this truth. Let's be ready. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. The Lord Jesus here is speaking to a crowd of people, and he is directing their attention to, listen, there's coming a day when I am coming again, and you need to be ready. It's a day of reckoning. He talked and he used parables and in response to Peter's question in verse 41, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And Jesus used parables speaking of servants. And he described what a faithful and wise steward is like. And you see that in verse 42. One who is ready. For when the Lord comes, he is faithfully doing what the Lord expects him to be doing. In verse 45, we read of a servant that says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off or cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And so we see the importance that the Lord is giving to being ready, being expectant of the Lord who could come at any time. And to realize that the Lord, when he comes, is indeed a day when we must give an account. Now he's sharing this with his disciples who are with the Lord. He has not yet died, not yet risen again, not yet ascended. And yet he's very clearly speaking of another coming, of a coming again. And so this is just an interesting dynamic. And the disciples are learning about the future and about Jesus' plans both now and to come. Well, he continues his exhortation on how his servants, his followers, are to be. Looking at verse 47, we read, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Here we find a principle that Jesus teaches to his disciples. And this is especially true for them, because in this context, they are, and becoming even more so, those who are in the know. Those who are being given much. I believe what Jesus is speaking to is he's speaking to spiritual understanding, to foresight, to knowledge about what is to come. The ability to be able to discern what is true and what is wrong, what is righteousness and what is not. the disciples might not at this point fully comprehend and understand God's plan for them and how he wants to use them. But Jesus certainly does. And he is here laying the groundwork for their future ministry. We know how it happened, right? That Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, he's buried, he rises again, and then he appears to his disciples and many others, and then he ascends back into heaven with this promise, "I will return in like manner as you have seen me go." That hasn't happened yet. But Jesus knows all about that, but his disciples do not. But these types of words, these types of teaching times are what the Spirit of God brings back to their minds after Jesus ascends and they're in the upper room and the Spirit of God descends upon them, as Luke records in Acts chapter 2. And then these followers of Christ are sent forth to minister both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of their world. And their success is not based upon how eloquent they are or their strong physique, but based upon the Spirit of God living within them, reminding them of the words of Jesus and reminding them of such things as is said here by the Lord. Listen, live in a state of readiness. Be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming. Now he says that there's a servant in verse 47 who knew the Lord's will but did not prepare, did not do according to his will. Let's just stop there. What do you think of this person? Is he an admirable one? Would you trust him with your estate, with taking care of your livelihood or your animals or whatever they might be? Listen, he knows the will of the Lord. He knows it. But he does not prepare for the Lord's coming, and he does not do the will of the Lord. And Jesus here says this is what he can expect. He can expect a very severe beating. Then there's another servant. Another servant who did not know, was not expressly shared the will of the Lord, who did commit things that were worthy of a beating. And Jesus says, this one is beaten with a few stripes. He's not beaten severely like the one who knew the will of the Lord. You know what this speaks to? We as American Christians bear a responsibility that so many around the world do not have. For we have been blessed with an incredible amount of knowledge, of input. What are we doing with it? God has been pouring into your life. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time here in America, God has poured into your life, and there are many avenues for that to happen. God's truth to be poured into our lives, for his will to be known, for preparation to be made. Are you doing it? Boy, this is quite a challenging thought, and this is a principle that Jesus lays upon his followers. To scare them? No, not necessarily. To teach them. To prepare them. So that they will understand the magnitude and profoundness of their calling as apostles of Jesus Christ. The principle is clearly stated by Jesus in the middle of verse 48. He says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." This makes sense, doesn't it? You grant someone much, well, you expect much from them. There is a measure of responsibility that goes along with what you're given. This is a practical point of reference for all mankind, and Jesus makes that clear. He says, "And to whom men have committed much, of whom they will ask the more." You guys know this. This is the way it operates in your business, in the way you do things in life, and in the way you are in your home or in your family. You know, I even think of this from a parenting context. My children, as they grow up, are desiring more freedoms, right? More opportunities, more privileges. But as we see them growing up and as more privileges are granted, the expectation is a greater measure of responsibility. And when that is not measured up, when the responsibility and the privileges do not balance, children, do not be shocked or surprised if the privileges are removed for a time. Understand, this teaching from the Bible is just so very practical and helpful for us, even as parents. But children, understand and see it. And live this. And you will find great blessing. Well, following this principle, Jesus says something quite shocking. Because if Jesus is truly the Messiah, and I'm just saying that from the standpoint of being a person in the crowd, I believe certainly Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so but just from a standpoint of somebody being in the crowd, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, isn't he someone who's going to bring peace to our land? Isn't he going to bring us all together to unite us, and we together will rule the world? Well, indeed, there is that aspect in the prophets. There is a kingdom of peace where King Jesus, or the Messiah, sits on the throne and rules. But Jesus shocks them, I believe, and I think what we're seeing here is his masterful way of communicating is he's led them up, and then he's going to have this statement that's going to kind of wake them up out of a stupor. And he says this, let's look at verse 49. He says, "I am come," some translations might say, "I have come, to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" Whoa. Fire? "And it is my desire, my wish, that it be already started?" How is that helpful to bringing peace to our time, bringing peace to our land? I believe verse 50 is also important to, verse 50 and following is important to the context of that statement. Jesus continues by saying, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What a message to preach on Mother's Day. Oh, wow. Jesus, what are you saying? I mean, can you picture it? What we can see here from Jesus is he did not come to be popular. One of the ways I look at it is he did not come to establish a following, but rather followers. You understand the difference. We can enjoy the great crowds that will come and listen to our teachings, but you know what truly matters in the mind of Jesus is those who are truly devoted and actually do follow him. And by conveying his emotion, that's what he's doing here. I hope you can kind of, you can grasp the emotion and the passion that comes through here. He's not angry. He is passionate about his followers, especially understanding the importance of getting this right. And now is the time. Now is the time. The fire of division, of purifying. You know what? That's one of the way. One of the things that a fire does is it purifies, and when used in metalworking, it divides the pure metal from the impurities. And Jesus here is sending. I wish it was already started, but it's not. He says, "I have a baptism which I have to be baptized with." And how I am, he says, straightened until it be accomplished. You know what? What is that baptism that he's speaking of? I believe it's clearly the cross. The calling to which, the reason he was sent. The Father sent the Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. And to save, he had to die. To be the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. And Jesus here, in words that were not necessarily meant to be cryptic, but nevertheless, he said them to show the listener and to us, the reader, he has come for a specific task. And that task he plans on accomplishing. And until that is accomplished, he is held, he is straightened, as the word in King James puts it. So he answers their questions, of course. You suppose I have come to give peace on the earth. And you know, when I read that, I immediately think of what the angels said as they announced his birth, right? Let me just remind us of what they said, because it is important to see this and to hear what they have to say. When the angels announce his birth to the shepherds, they say in verse Luke 2:13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So come on, Jesus, right? You know, we have the benefit, right, of looking back. We have the benefit of understanding and seeing, being able to read the entirety of the Bible. To be able to discern that Jesus has two comings. The first coming, he came to provide the way for salvation. And the second coming is to provide the completion of that salvation. And so here he is beginning to put these thoughts into the minds of his followers that indeed this may not turn out exactly the way we think. You think I've come to bring peace. What I tell you, no, no, no. Rather, division. Now, why division? I thought division was bad. We need to be unified, right? We need to be of one mind. Careful. Careful. Right? Because, listen, wouldn't it be just like it for the devil to feed us that line and say, let's do whatever we can to be at peace and not to be divided as a world, as a nation, as a people at large, right? In the context of Jesus in his day, right? There's a crowd of people there. Now, he's got his followers, his disciples, 12, but there are others that are listening. Can't we all just get along? Jesus, just lead us to victory over Rome so we can have peace. Is that why Jesus came? No. He came to clearly show what God's righteousness is. He drew a line in the sand and said, where do you stand? With whom do you stand? That's what Jesus' first coming did. It was a line in the sand. Who is he? Where do you stand? He gives this vivid picture of division. Notice in verse 52, he speaks of one house. So what I see highlighted here is that Christianity is not a family religion. Now, listen to me, okay? There are places in the world, if you are born into an Islam, Muslim family, then you are what? You're an Islam. You're Muslim. I guess that would be a proper way of saying it, right? This is not the case of Christianity. And what's interesting is here, he says from henceforth, verse 52, there shall be five in one house. Five in one house, but they're divided. Three against two, two against three. You see, Christianity is individual. It's not based on your parents, kids. Christianity is your own personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself works in your life personally. And God himself brings you to the place of being in the family of God, where indeed through the Spirit there is unity. Absolutely. There is oneness. But for these people that Jesus is speaking to here, who are what? Jews. Who are, when they are born, they are what? Jews. And as a good Jew, you just grow up doing what the Jews do. And you go and worship at the temple. And you do whatever you need to do to be a good Jew. And this is the world in which they live. But Jesus has come and he is rocking the boat. He is showing that it's not about the family into which you were born, the religion under which you dwell. It is about who I am. Do you stand with me? So there is division, and he goes quite in depth with it, doesn't he? He says there's the Father divided against the Son against the Father, and he goes through and kind of highlights just even how intimate relationships will be divided over him. That's hard, isn't it? This is true in the case in the Muslim world. When a Muslim person comes to know Jesus as their Savior and embrace Jesus Christ, there is then a division that is formed in that home. Often, they are expelled from that home. No longer is there a relationship there. Why the division? Jesus Christ. Because listen, Jesus Christ is different. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is God's choice, God's Savior. None other. There's no compromise. There's no meshing together of this plan and that plan. There's one plan. It's God's plan. And so division. And so Jesus closes out this talk here by saying, verse 54, hey, listen. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say there comes a shower. And so it is. You are good weathermen. You know how to tell the weather. Just by what you see in the sky. Verse 55, when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You understand the signs in the sky. You understand what they mean. Verse 56, yes, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern? What's he say? This time. This time. What time is it? This time. This time when here I am, right with you, the chosen of God, and you miss it. Hypocrites, actors, pretenders. Verse 57, yes, yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? You struggle with even the basic elements of discernment. Because verse 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, you ought to be given diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I will tell you that you shall not depart thence till you have paid the very last mite. He takes a practical situation from their life. Listen, if you have a problem with someone, an adversary, and they say, I'm going to take you to the judge. Discernment, wisdom says you will do whatever you can do before you get to the judge to deal with the problem, to make things right. Why does he say this? Because when he comes the second time, he comes as judge. It is a day of reckoning. But until that time, you need to be living right, or you need to be living watchful, vigilant, expectant. This is a discerning life. So now is the time. You know how to read the signs in the sky. You can discern the weather. I tell you, discern the time now with me. And do what you can now before you stand before the judge. Church, the day is coming when Jesus is coming and he is the judge. And God has given us incredible truth, warning that day is coming. I want to tell you, you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid of that judgment. We don't have to be afraid of facing him, because why? We're covered under his blood. But this is because we have discerned and understood, and God has opened up our eyes. Let's not forget the grace of God for us to understand Jesus. And it is all about Jesus. And he is the one who brings about division. This here is a division that is because of him. So are we living a life because of Jesus? Is that why we live? Is that why we do what we do and say what we say? It's because of Jesus. Do we strive to just be at peace with people and compromise? Well, based upon the warnings and instructions given by Jesus, now's the time to be discerning. We ought to be watchful. And we need to be ready. Because he is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you being discerning? Are you a faithful and wise servant? So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of hearing your word tonight and just being immersed in your teaching. And it is wisdom from above. And so we take it to heart tonight. We are bathed in its truth and we are changed by it. You have alerted us. You have reminded us. And we say thank you. Oh God, I know that you go with your people. But God, I pray they know that they go with you. In Jesus' name, amen.